I greet each of you in Jesus' name this morning. May God continue to bless us as we worship Him together. So, we're here this morning, a group of people, believers, young children, wherever you're, whatever your age is, all of us together, in the journey that we call life. Now, we're in different stages here. We have some fairly newborns here. And then a little older, and then, you know, the age goes on up through children, youth, young families, as we say, middle-aged, older. Wherever we find ourselves this morning. But as I, you know, as I behold us this morning as we're here together, there's a lot of children, a lot of young people. And according to the law of averages, we look at it according to the law of averages, we look at young people especially, that like their journey, maybe their whole journey lies ahead of them. And, you know, as we go on then through life, for some of us, we've lived the bigger part of our journey. Some of us may be winding down our journey. And that's life. Is that the way it is? Young people, you have your whole journey in front of you, whole life in front of you. The fact is, we don't know. We don't know. You know, I remember that in the Amish setting, the preachers used to say, "The old mensch muss sterben, der junge kann," which simply translated means the old man, the ancient, the aged must die, but the young can. And having said that, I'm just, you know, here to remind us this morning that your journey may end. Whether you're a young person, it may end today. We have no promise. And even for some of us older ones, that we may think, well, we're kind of winding down our journey. You know, the Lord may give us a number of years yet. We don't know. What we do know, that God is the creator and preserver of life. And what another thing that we do know is that He chooses. God is a sovereign God, chooses and retains the right to call us to Himself whenever He desires. Age really is not something that's going to hinder that when God decides that. Now, we have the law of averages, of course, as I mentioned. But so, for an opening verse, I'd like for us to think about 1 Corinthians 3:11. Well, that's a familiar verse, isn't it? Someone care to quote it? "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Lord Jesus Christ." I am told that that was Menno Simon's favorite verse. And I think the reason for that was simply because when he came to know the Lord, and he saw the mass deception, which included his own brother giving his life for a false religion, that he was deeply moved and realized that he must choose. And life is a choice, and he must choose the right foundation. It goes on to say, and speaking about the foundation here in 1 Corinthians 3, we have the verse there in verse 11. Which simply is saying that there is no other real foundation. There's no other true foundation. People may lay all kinds of foundations or try to, but the fact is there is only one foundation that's real, that's genuine, that will stand the tests of time, that's safe to build on. But he goes on to say, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I think, to me, that's simply saying that life is going to test us. We're going to find out what's under us. We're going to find out what we're building on. Now, I was just blessed by how our service was geared to this morning, and we talked about the storms of life and the things of life and the trials and the testings and so forth. And that song we sang about, the tempest is raging. Some of you, especially maybe younger persons, know little about that. You may not know much about a raging tempest on the sea of life. Maybe you do. But the point is, the fact is, that you're going to find out. You're going to have your own Sea of Galilee at some point. Spiritually speaking, you're going to find out. Life is just that way. Maybe God will call you at an early age before you face a lot of those storms. But you're going to find out. And I think that's what this is saying here. The fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. We're going to be tried and tested. And so my burden this morning is that we build on that foundation, that we're careful. We think continually and constantly of what we're setting on. What's really under me? What's the basis of my belief? What am I building my life on? What is it? So when those times and those testings in life come, 2.5 years ago when I was diagnosed with cancer, I looked at my foundation probably in a way that I don't know if I ever quite looked at it like I did then. Sure, there'd been many other testings and trials and so forth. Did not know whether my journey was about to end. But God chose in His mercy to preserve me to this day. For how long, I don't know. But the fact is, you don't know either. You don't know when your journey's going to end. You may be sitting here perfectly healthy. It does not take long to die. Those things are good for us because they cause us, or they should cause us, to examine our foundation. And my burden is, as we move into the message here, that we realize the value and the importance of what's under us. And we look at that thing. And we can choose. God has given us all the building blocks we need in His Word here. He has given us what we need. We just have a fair weather foundation. It's really not going to stand the test of time. Many, I believe, just have a fair weather foundation. All right, so much for that as we like to move on into the message here. Now, we get to preach about once a month as an average, us four ministers here. And that's okay. And the reason I'm saying this is I had preached a couple messages. I think the first one was in March. I preached a message that was directed primarily to youth and the young at heart, as I remember it. I think the main theme had been at that time was making right choices for God in the time of youth, and always, for that matter. We need to. It's not just a one-time choice, but life is full of choices. We know that. And even getting back to the foundation, we make the initial choice of building on the real foundation on Jesus Christ. But it has its limits when we compare that to building and houses and so forth. Because we build a house and we build it on a foundation, it's there. But in life, we can shift. We can move off of that foundation. And that's why it's not just a one-time thing. It is initially to make that choice. But we need to continually, all of us here, need to examine ourselves whether we're still on that foundation, whether we're, you know, we're still where we need to be by way of foundation. So anyways, and then the second message I had preached in April was also to the younger generation, directed somewhat. But with that, of course, that we trust we get something out of any message, whether it's the children or whatever. I get a lot out of children's classes, don't you? I do. But anyways, that message was, the theme was somewhat to the married, the unmarried, or those considering marriage. And the one main point that I sought to emphasize in that message was marriage, whether we're married or unmarried, it's not the highest calling, if you recall the message. But it's simply being in the will of the Lord and in submission to that. Whatever our circumstances are, wherever we find ourselves, and, you know, being a vessel that God can use and not chafe at that. In that message, I had mentioned, given 7 points that should be considered and be in order before we have marriage or courtship. Now, that message, if you recall, I had made mention, it wasn't really finished with that message. And so this morning I would like to conclude with this message. And I'm not sure what I would call this message. Maybe call it something like this, life during courtship. But I think there's something in there for us all. I was really challenged myself with that. And so, now I realized this morning that I'm not aware that the word dating or courtship is found anywhere in the scripture. Is it? Somebody help me out if it is. I don't know that it is. I'm not aware. I haven't been able to find if it is. But we are given some principles that Christians, we as Christians, are to go by. And a number of them, during the time before marriage. And one of the things is, as Christians, that we have a different view of courtship and dating and so forth that the world does. The world's view may be to, you know, to date, just date around as much as you want to and as many people as you can and so forth. But I think as Christians, as we think of courtship years, time of courtship or dating, the important thing is that we're in the Lord's will, we've sought the Lord's will and so forth, and to get to know each other and discover each other's characters and so forth before we make a commitment to each other and we move on. Because outside of making a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, I think that marriage is possibly the second most important thing, step we take in life, if we choose to do that, if it comes to that. I mean, it affects us. It's just, it's our life. It's who we are and so forth. So, I think it is very important that we do it according to that which the Scripture speaks about. Now, I mentioned about that as far as I know, the Bible doesn't use the word dating or courtship and so forth. But I was trying to lay my hands on something that pertains to that. And, of course, I think of this account many times. And that is when Abraham sent his servant and chose a wife for his son Isaac. Actually, when you think of someone taking a wife or choosing a wife or ending into marriage, basically the New Testament doesn't have any accounts as such. Now, we do have the account where Jesus attended a wedding, but most of the accounts are in the Old Testament where people took themselves wives and this and that, took themselves wives and so forth. So the New Testament really doesn't get into talking a lot about marriage or as far as the actual events. It has many principles there, as I mentioned, and we'll be considering those. But I'd like to take us just to here to Genesis 24 and just look at a couple things there in that account where Abraham's servant went and brought a wife for Isaac. And just reading a few verses, this is a long chapter, and I'm just going to pick a few verses out of here and then make a couple points. It begins there, it says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." I would hope and have the confidence that we're familiar with these scriptures enough that we know this story here. But, you know, in your mind, you know, how Abraham's servant went over there and met this young woman here and how it all unfolded, met Rebecca there and was present there in Rebecca's house and told what his mission was and so forth. So finally they asked Rebecca whether she would go with this man, and she said, yeah, she would. And he brought her back. And he brought her back to Isaac. And just finishing here, the end of chapter 24, reading a few verses here. In verse 61, the final verses there, it says, "And Rebekah rose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way." Now they were going back with a wife for Isaac, according to that which Abraham had instructed. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairo, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So, what do you think of that account? Any of you youth here today would be comfortable with that? Your dad sent someone out to bring you a wife? Well, probably not. It's not the way we do it, we would say. But a couple of points I want to notice here quickly. And number one is there, Abraham's concern for finding a wife for his son. The point there is, I believe that I'd like to give us here this morning, I believe every Christian godly father carries a responsibility. Being concerned about what kind of life's companions their children choose. I believe that they have a right concern, and they're concerned about that. And we see that here in Abraham. And Abraham had told his servant, he said, "Don't you take a daughter of the children of the land here, but you go back to my home country and you choose out of my people." And I think I believe that's a type of where we find our wives or our husbands within the God's people, within the scope of the Church of Jesus Christ. I think that was a type of it. We could move on to later on when Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Esau there. And Esau, it tells us there in that account that Esau took of himself the daughters of Heth. And it says it was a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. And finally, Rebekah said, as she did about Jacob. Now, I think there was something else maybe involved there, but she said, when she wanted to send Jacob away, she used the excuse to Isaac. She said, You know, if Jacob takes of the daughters of Heth, she said, what good will my life be? And so she sent him over there later on. But we see a principle here. And that I think I think is the point here is that every godly parents are concerned about that. So I would just say that to all of us here this morning, that we have a responsibility. We have children, and those of you who are under your parents' care, remember that there's a concern for that. Now I will say at this point, I can't speak a lot through experience because my wife and I were unconverted when we were married. We were unconverted in our courtship, and we don't need to go there. And other than the fact that my mom, I don't remember my dad ever giving advice, but my mom, as godly mothers are, you know, I know there was times maybe she sought to give a little bit of advice, but you know how we are as Carmelites. Mom, I can handle my own affairs. You don't need to worry about it. And you know, but we don't see that in this relationship, you see. Abraham did his duty, I believe. Beautiful type. And now there's a lot we could say about Rebecca as well, but we're not going to go into that. Just wanted to do one more point here. I'd like to focus a little bit on Isaac. What kind of a man do you think Isaac was? I'd just like to give us that as a challenge. What kind of a man? What kind of a young man? I don't think Isaac was just 20 or 21. According, I'm thinking he might have been around 40 or more. I'm not sure. I believe it tells us somewhere. I didn't really look that up. But anyways, subject to his dad, subject to his father, willing to consider what his father had to say and the concern about what kind of a life companion he takes. And I think there's a tremendous lesson in that for us this morning. I believe that. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But just thinking about Isaac here a little bit, did you notice in verse 63 what Isaac was doing when the camels came? Did you ever notice that? It says he was out in the field meditating the evening. He wasn't out spinning around on some dirt bike or a four-wheeler or, you know, how the generation of the day is. He was meditating. Isn't that beautiful? He was meditating. And God was about to answer his prayer. And he did. So, all right, we'll leave that for now and we'll move on here. But I think there's a beautiful lesson there for us. Something for us to think about. What I would like to do, yes, in the rest of the message here, I would like to give us some things to look for. And this is boy or girl, when you think of seeking a marriage partner or life's companion. I just have some things written down here. Just want to be practical to us this morning. And not listed according to priority or any special order. Another thing I want you to keep in mind is what I'm sharing here this morning are, to me, are ideals. They're the ideals. But keep in mind, realistically, they're goals that we seek to attain. No one's going to get 100%. You understand? But I do think they're things that pertain to the foundation, because, you know, as if you're here as a young person, and like I said, the law of averages, we think, well, you got your life ahead of you, you got your home, your marriage, or whatever. We don't know that. But one thing I wanted to say in regards to that is that, you know, we ought to plan our life as if you're a young person, you ought to plan your life, or any of us for that matter, as if your whole life lies ahead of you. But also live your life as if it might end today. You understand that? Plan your life according to the scripture as if you have your whole life ahead of you, but also live your life like it might end this afternoon. It might end whenever. So it's very important that we do that. But I have a number of things here I'd just like to give you for your consideration. And let me say this. There are virtues or there are areas where we can all work on, even as married couples. Like I said, and by the way, I asked my wife permission to preach this message. If I can't preach this message, I don't know what will bring in about us. But if we can't preach, if I can't preach this message, there's certain things that I may not say. I just can't preach it, you know. A little bit like Raymond Barkman said one time, him and his wife went to a wedding, and Raymond was to preach the wedding message, and said as they pulled in, his wife laid his hand over him and said, "Please, just leave me out of the picture." Raymond said, "You're asking an impossibility." That's the way, you know, we're connected. We can't do that. So, but we want to be charitable in those things. But, so what I'm saying is, you know, my wife and I being unconverted, we have a lot of things to work through. And we still do. So the things that I give you here this morning as things to consider when you're seeking life's companion. Remember, you're building, you want to build a foundation. You want to build it to perfection. But realistically, as I said, they're goals. No one's going to get 100%. And let me say this. Use the same measurement for yourself as you expect and look for anyone else. And even more. Be willing to do even more than what you expect for something. I believe it's what we're called to do. Okay. I'm just going to go over some of these things. The number one I have here is, you know, when we consider spending our life with someone, look for someone with godly reserve, even before you're married. Someone with godly reserve. And what I'm referring to is first of all, toward the opposite sex. Look for someone with godly reserve. I realize our temperaments and our characters are different. Some of us are more outgoing maybe than others. But I think you know what I'm talking about. A godly reserve that doesn't go beyond things that are off limits. Not an attention seeker, but someone that knows how to blend in with the group. Not someone that has to be the attention getter, someone that's, you know, wants to be on top of things. Number two, look for someone that is modest, a modest person. Modest person certainly fits in well with someone that has godly reserve. But a modest person, you know, I'm thinking modest in dress, of course, someone that doesn't dress in a way that they get every boy or every girl's attention or has the latest of everything so they can draw attention from the opposite sex. Remember, for many of these things, if that's an attitude, if that's a way of life, it's probably not going to stop at marriage. Probably not. Or at least it'll be a struggle to work with. But modesty in dress, and also someone with a modest attitude, someone that's not proud or boastful, flaunts themselves, but again, someone that knows how to blend and be part of the group, not cliquish and so forth. Number three is someone with a submissive spirit. A submissive spirit. Now, you know, maybe we as men think at times that lies largely on the ladies' side, but it's for us as men as well. Maybe even more important that we show and we demonstrate what a submissive spirit is. In other words, willing to subject ourselves to others and what their preferences and opinions are. Not always being right in everything that we think we're right in. Someone that knows when to speak and when to be quiet. A peacemaker. These are virtues that will be such a blessing as we relate one to another and as we go through life. Now, one thing I didn't do, but it is simply not enough of time. I could have attached a scripture to every one of these. These are principles that you'll find in the Word of God. And number four, someone that has an interest in the work of the church. Not just an interest in yourself, but in the work of the church. Someone that cares about people, cares about others and their feelings, how they affect other people, how you know, what others are and their struggles are and their needs. Not only someone that is sympathetic, but someone that also has empathy. You know, there's a difference there. Someone that genuinely cares. Because you know what? If that's the kind of person that that you are and that you're looking for, and you find that kind of a person, that's what you'll experience in life. You'll have the benefits of that. Number five, a proper attitude about self. Proper self-esteem. I believe it's important. You know, sometimes we feel like it's kind of an act of humility to degrade us or to put us down. I don't think so. I don't think that's necessary. I don't think we need to say those things necessarily. We just simply need to be ourselves. Someone that realizes that, you know, we need to realize we're not just a nobody, but we're a vessel that God has made. And God has a specific plan for every one of us. There's really no one that has a right to esteem himself better than the other. Or you have, you know, you're in this category. When I was in India, it took me a long time to forget that, or I haven't forgotten it, but get over the caste system that they have there. You've heard of that. They have different levels. They have the highest caste is the ruling caste, and the military, and then it's the merchants and the storekeepers and so forth. Then it's the workers, and then it's the untouchables. Those things are not to be found in the Church of Jesus Christ. And you don't want a person like that. Someone that wants to go by rank when it comes to others. But we do need to have proper self-esteem. Realize that we're God's creation. God made something special when he made us. But how quickly Satan likes to take that thing and turn it around to self-destruct us and make us think we're something. What does the scripture say? If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So you see the balance there. But you're valuable. Every one of us is valuable in the sight of God. And God has a specific plan for every one of us, a purpose. It's important that we have purpose in life as well. And then the next thing I have is someone that's responsible, a person that's responsible, willing to be a responsible person, take responsibility and accountability. And I know that in a home and in a marriage, each one has their God-ordained place. And we know that. And I'm not going to get into that necessarily, but everyone where we're called to, whether it's a mother in the home, whether you're a teenager in the home, you have responsibility and accountability to the things that are assigned to you and so forth. When we refuse to be accountable, it's not good. It just isn't. You know, we like to take liberties, but then we don't want to be liable. Understand the difference? Let me tell you this: that, you know, even in, especially in courtship, and we could talk about the relationships there, but liberties taken in courtship become liabilities. Remember that. They just do. If you take liberties that are outside of the scope of God, they become liabilities. But a responsible person, an accountable person, someone that realizes that there's stewardship involved in life. We're called to be stewards of God with what God has entrusted into us, into our care. That is ourselves, how we relate, and the scope of things that I've already mentioned. But then even beyond that, we could talk about the finances, the financial part of life and so forth. Finances are one of the major issues and that cause problems in marriages today. We're not exempt of that. Finances can be very touchy sometimes. And, you know, it's important, I believe, that we talk about those things. I believe it's important that dating couples talk about those things, discuss finances, stewardships, and those kind of things. Another thing is a scriptural attitude toward family. I don't know how much value society or the world would say that they place on family today. But let me say that I believe the Word of God places a very high premium, very high on that. And I believe for us as Christians, we realize as a church, even as believers, we're not going to be more than what our families are here. It's just that simple. That's who we are, who our families are. But going on to that is a scripture attitude. I mentioned a scripture attitude toward family and toward children. Children. I've said already, people that don't care for children, what are they going to do when they get to heaven? Because Jesus said, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm not sure if there's going to be little ones, small ones. I don't know. Those are one of the mysteries, you know, we look forward to finding out. Are we all going to be one size? I don't know. You know, I have a baby brother that I don't remember him, but I really wonder what he looks like. And but a proper attitude about children, you know, children today are considered as a big liability in the wrong way to the carnal man. They are a liability and a responsibility and accountability, but not in a way that it's negative, that should have a negative impact on us in regards to how we relate to them. You know, I told a number of people already over the years, and they asked, how many children have we? 8 children. You know, you're almost, sometimes you're out in society, and I suppose they've almost felt like I really didn't want to say, because most people have, why have 2? And they just simply drove me crazy. They drove me up the wall. How do you ever cope with it? I think it's a wonderful opportunity to testify. But, you know, proper attitude, a scripture attitude about children. What did Jacob say to Esau when Esau asked him, who are these? What did he say? Didn't he say it's the blessings? How did he word that? But anyway, so much it's the blessings that God has given him. You know, I say this way, those who have no regard and want no children and choose that way rob themselves of a tremendous blessing. It's one of the few things, maybe one of the only things that we can take along to heaven is other souls, isn't it? And, you know, God bless those who open their homes, not only for biological children, but for others, and open their homes. Oh, I just think it's this tremendous thing. So I think it's important that, you know, we take those things in consideration as we seek to know each other, you know. A proper attitude about children, about a home, and enjoyment of home, parents, siblings, relationships, etc. Don't expect your marriage to be any different than what you see. Oh, you may think, well, you know, we'll treat each other different. You may for a while, but you'll be yourself. You live together every day. You'll be yourself. You are. What's in there will come out. Someone with principle. I said this, you know, this one probably should have been maybe the first. I didn't prioritize these. They're all important, I think. But someone with principle, I'm saying Bible principle, that builds some scripture, that knows what the scripture says and knows what the word of God requires, and willing to stand for Bible truth above having a relationship. Understand that? We'll stand for Bible truth above. It's more important than having a relationship with a certain person, because we love the Lord. We will not compromise. Another thing is willing to be compatible to different backgrounds and cultures, etc. We have our ways of doing things. My wife and I come from a diverse background. She was from the state of Ohio. I was from Pennsylvania. Our homes were very different. But let me say this. Compatibility is a choice. We can choose to be compatible. Do you believe that? I know we can. My wife and I worked through those things, and it's been a blessing. Compatibility is a choice. We can choose to just turn our nose up at cultures or others that are different or so forth. That's a choice. But we can choose to be compatible. And we can, not only as Christians can we choose that, we're called to do that. We're called to be compatible. We're one in Christ. Our backgrounds, yeah, they can be a little unhandy to work through sometimes. Depends, you know, where we were from and so forth. In my dad's family, Dad had, there was 9 of them. Not one of them were in the same church affiliation. Even within the family, they were very diverse. I have good memories of our relationships and so forth. And I think it helped me, not being from a real Orthodox background, to be compatible. Well, the downside of that, I remember wondering sometimes where I do fit in. But anyways, we can choose those things. All right. There's a lot that could be said, but I'd like to give you this. There's 2 study booklets by John Koblenz that are excellent material for anyone to read. Not only young people, but certainly young people. And if you're considering marriage and you're considering the future and a good foundation. The first one is Looking at Myself Before Loving Someone Else. It's important that we do that. It's a very good booklet by John Koblenz. And then there's a sequence to that. The second booklet is Before You Say Your Vows. It's more for dating couples to sit down and do the lessons. There's work lessons in those. But they're excellent material for a dating couple before marriage. And let me say this, they're excellent material for you and I yet. They're excellent material for my wife and I today yet. Really are. But as I look at those things, and we used to use those in Kentucky. I still have several of them in my files. But they're good books. And I'm sure there's others out there as well. But I'm just giving you those 2. I would certainly recommend those. Especially if you're considering your life and life's companion. Looking at Myself Before Loving Someone Else. That's a good booklet for any young person, boy or girl, to read. And then if you're serious in a relationship, the sequence to that is Before You Say Your Vow. Now, I want to say again, the things I mentioned, be fair. Be fair. Don't be a perfectionist. You know... We could go down this list, we look at some way of mind, well, they check this off, because they don't meet this, they don't meet that. Remember, I said, expect the same from yourself, and even more, that you're looking for someone else. And if you do that, you're going to be fair. You're going to be fair if you do that and you're honest. It's been said, keep your eyes wide open during courtship and half closed in marriage. You know, it's usually the opposite. Do you realize that? We usually do the opposite. We keep our eyes half closed. And then in marriage, you know, we open our eyes and we see each other's faults and flaws. I think if we do these things, I'm reminded of the scripture there in Joshua chapter 1. When God spoke to Joshua, when it was Joshua's turn to move on with the then-present generation, God told Joshua, he said, the book of the law, we find that in Judges, or Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, the book of the law, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. If we do these things, I believe it comes under the same category as Jesus said, you're happy if you do these things. And if you want success in your journey of life as you move on, although your journey may end, you may not need these things, but praise the Lord, if you're prepared, if you're living as if your journey will end, you have something better to look forward to. Going back, as I mentioned there, the verse there in 1 Timothy 3, thinking about the foundation. Paul said to Timothy, and I was referring to the riches and how to relate in some church situation and so forth, but he made the mention to Timothy in the, I think it's the first epistle to Timothy as he ends the epistle there. He said to Timothy, he said, laying up in store a good foundation against the time to come. And see, that's what we're doing. When we follow the precepts and the commandments of God, we're laying up in store a good foundation. We're building against the future, if we live. As we move on into the future, we're laying up in store a good foundation I think he say, it goes on and says that they may lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life when we build a good foundation. Whether we date or court, you know, following the Bible principles is the best way to have a secure foundation for a marriage. It's one of the most important decisions we will ever make. Because when two people marry, they cleave to one another. They become one flesh. In a relationship which God intended to be permanent and unbreakable. And it is to be only in the Lord. And so my burden is this morning, as I think of, let's think of all of you young people and all of us together. Would to God that you have a foundation under you, because that foundation is going to be tested. It's going to be tried. The storms will come. You're going to have your seas of Galilee. That's what life is. It is just that way. But then you'll find out what kind of a foundation is under you and what you're building on. Those things can be tested. And let me say this as a means of encouragement to all of us. If you discover the foundation is weak, that can be corrected. That's the beauty of it. It's not the difficulties even near that's involved as this with some of our literal building projects when you have to, because of a building inspector, uproot a foundation or something. We can, by simply turning to the Word of God, humbling ourselves, confessing our need, confessing who we are and what our needs are to God and to one another, we can have that foundation built on God and proceed from there and continue to experience the